You always wonder when you begin a meeting, you know, just exactly what to do, because you realize that what you say and what you do will probably set the tone for the meeting. And it is a missionary conference, and I don't think there's any meetings that I ever attend that I enjoy more than a missionary conference. The thing that amazes me is that the churches have so many meetings that are not relevant to the command of God and the work of the local church. And we do so many things that have nothing to do with the reason for which we are really here. But this meeting, out of all the meetings of the year,
amen,
this meeting is the meeting for which it's all about. This is the reason for our existence as a church. This is the reason that we are still here on this earth as a Christian. And that's to propagate the gospel. I'm sure we'd all be a lot better off if the Lord would take us out of this mess. And I know He feels sorry for us, because even Jesus didn't go through what we're going through. We hadn't been crucified yet, but it's pretty close to it. And sometimes I think some of the pain and sufferings that we go through are maybe a little worse than physical pain. But there are really some problems that we face. And, you know, Christians all over the world, here in America and especially in some other countries, really wonder why does God leave us in a situation like this? I think that's been a question that Christians have asked for down through the centuries. You know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and that was Job's question. Just wonder why God allows all these things. Well, we're here for a purpose.
Amen.
Amen.
And that purpose is to glorify God.
Amen.
And there's so many instances in the ministry of Christ where when the word was proclaimed and where folks were saved and multitudes got the gospel, it's followed with a statement, and God was glorified, or the word of the Lord was magnified.
Amen.
And I don't think there's anything that glorifies God or magnifies God any more than the propagation of the gospel, amen, of salvation of souls. You can do a lot of things, and I looked at the building and the improvements when I got here, and I'm thrilled about that, and I know the Lord's pleased with that, and I believe that glorifies God.
Amen.
But it doesn't glorify God any fraction of how it glorifies God for all these missionaries,
amen,
who are here this morning to have been sent out of this church and kept on the field with a bulk of their support coming from this little,
amen,
assembly.
Amen.
And I was looking what Dale tacked up there, the saints in San Luis, and I'll tell you, that's thrilling. Now, that glorifies,
amen,
God, brother.
Amen.
Now, you know, you forget about that building there. I mean, that fire of the tribulation is going to burn that up. But, brother, I tell you, those souls will remain forever, brother. I think the building's wonderful. That's a thrill, and they've got a place to meet. But you look at all those precious people, and they're just steeped in heathenism and paganism and without the gospel of Christ. And I tell you, some of those people heard the gospel when they went there for the very first time in their life. Well, they heard about religion, you know, and they'd seen crucifixes and all the rest of that, but never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I tell you, that's the thing that glorifies God. And I believe that's the reason for a missionary conference, and I especially like all the fellowship.
Amen.
I like the fellowship of those of like faith and fellowship and belief, and just a wonderful thing. And we really enjoy coming here. The many times that we've been here, we've enjoyed it every time. And we appreciate it again. I want you to look with me to a few verses of Scripture in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And then I'd like for you to also turn with me, if you will, to and hold your place in Mark chapter 6 as well, and Matthew chapter 14. There are three portions that we want to turn back and forth to in these three books. John chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 14. In John chapter 6, the first part of the chapter deals with the feeding of the 5,000, which is a very familiar story for anyone who's been in church for a number of years or Sunday school when they were a child. Everybody knows about the feeding of the 5,000 and the little boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes and how Jesus blessed that and broke it and fed the multitudes. And that's a tremendous missionary message within itself. And this is one of those incidents where God is glorified. In verse 14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And God was glorified. And there are many instances like that. And then immediately after the feeding of this 5,000, Jesus perceived in verse 15 that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, that's so much like human nature. You feed a bunch of people and they'll make you president. I mean, boy, you start a welfare program, man, and you can get elected every time. Isn't that amazing? I mean, fix my belly and you are it, man. You are my man. Isn't that human nature? That's base human nature, I tell you that. But this is the way it was. Boy, hey, this guy, he can solve all of our social problems, all of our political problems. Hey, listen, a guy that's got a magic wand like this, we'll make him king. He might even get rid of the Romans. You know, I mean, we'll get political freedom. Boy, we'll get there. They had all sorts of things running through their mind. Now, don't you think for one minute here that all these people all of a sudden had a great revelation from God that this is the Messiah, and they all fell in love with Jesus. And brother, no. It's very clear from other scriptures that, and what he told them there, at the first part of chapter 6, they just came there because they had eaten of the loaves and were filled. They had seen the miracles. So these people weren't following, you know, and really wanting to do this out of a really sacred motive. But anyway, they wanted to make him a king, and he departed into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we read the other scriptures and go on further with the message. Brother Eddie, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. Mm. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us. Lord, you would draw us closer to you. That you would
know
our vision of what we need to do and how we need to do it.
Mm.
That, Lord, you would make us sensitive to you and use us for your honor and your glory.
Mm.
Bless the preacher.
Mm.
Lord, break up our hearts.
God, bless
us. Make us what you want to do.
Amen. Now turn with me, if you will, over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 records the same incident. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, where he sent, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Now, the three accounts that we've read of this storm are a little different in some ways. Matthew is the only one that records the actions of Peter to walk on the water. Mark and John gives us a little different perspective of this situation. John tells us how far they had rowed, about 25 or 30 furlongs, and one furlong 582 feet, and how many feet's in a mile or what have you. But anyway, I think I figured it up one time. It's something, they hadn't rowed very far, what, a little over a mile or so, and not very far at all. But this fourth watch of the night is at least after 3 a.m., so, I mean, it took them a long way, I mean, a long time to go a little way. And they were really not making much progress at all. I sometimes think we feel the same way. We're working awful hard. And I mean, we're rowing for all we're worth, but we just don't seem to be getting very far. It's kind of like these bumper stickers you see on the back of some cars, old beat-up cars. I'm pedaling as fast as I can. And, it seems like as Christians sometimes we feel like that, well, especially in the propagation of the gospel. We're pedaling as fast as we can, and we're rowing as hard as we can, but we just don't seem to be making all that much progress. And it looks like we ought to, be a lot further down the road for all the effort that we've expended. And we ask ourselves these questions, especially in the midst of a storm. But the scripture said the disciples went down into the sea. And the sea in the Bible is always a place of testing. That's the typology of the sea. Of course, the sea is a type of the peoples of the world and the nations of the world. But the sea is also typical of the place of testing. That's the practical application of the meaning of the sea. You find that in the case of Jonah and other places. And then there's statements in the Old Testament about the trials of seamen, particularly in the Psalms. And so it's a place of testing. And off they go to the sea, and it was dark. And usually, in a place of testing, you just don't see very far. And it's really not a place of testing if you can see a long way down the road. But here's things that are dark, and they're in the sea, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind. And of course, you know the story that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7 of the house that was built upon the sand, and the story of how the winds blew and the floods came and the rains beat upon it. The winds are the picture of temptation and trials and tribulation and testings also that come upon us, and the great wind that blew. And here they are toiling, working for all they were worth. They had made little progress. And in the midst of it all, to top everything off, they get spooked. I mean, somebody scares the daylights out of you. The other night, my son-in-law, he kind of dense. Anyway, he's about a quart and a half low. But anyway, In our bathroom, we've got a cabinet there and a little closet thing where you keep the linens and towels and all that stuff. And then there's a hole cut out of the floor that goes down into the basement where the washing machine and all laundry room is. And then there's a shelf there, but there's a space. And you just throw all your dirty clothes down that hole in the floor, that little chute. And I've covered it in and everything. So he gets down there, and you know these little styrofoam faces that you stick your wig on to let it dry and all that stuff. That's where mine is. Wigs on that thing. So he gets down there, and this styrofoam thing was a white piece of styrofoam. We fooled around one day, and we painted the face on it. You know, we colored the woman's eyes and put eyebrows and lipstick and all that stuff on. So he gets down there and sticks his wig in the styrofoam on a broom handle. And my daughter gets me in there looking for, you know, something in this cabinet, some medicine cabinet. And then all of a sudden his face comes up here scared the daylights out of me. I know some of these kids are really going to get ideas, you know. And I was in the midst of something. I was in there studying or something. I was writing, you know, and call me in there and interrupt all of my concentration, you know, for this nonsense. Here's these disciples, you know. Here's these disciples, you know. They're working for, I mean, it's a very serious situation. And to top it all off, you know, they get scared. I mean, they think there's a ghost or something. Now, you know, they should have been more spiritual than that, really, you know. But they're just kind of like we are. You know, we're really not as spiritual as we pretend. You know, here's the disciples of Christ. Disciples of Jesus believe in ghosts, you know, with the booger man and all that stuff, you know. Yeah, they really, you know, they're not any of us really as spiritual as we think we are. You know, we really haven't arrived yet. But when we get there, we'll know it all then. But I said all of these things to bring us up to a point that I want to make. The multitudes were fed. They'd been through a time of great blessing. Some tremendous lessons were to be learned in feeding the multitudes. People were really astounded. I suppose the feeding of the 5,000 has been preached upon in missionary conferences about as much as anything possible, because it's so typical to our sharing the bread of life the bread of heaven to a lost and dying world, the multitudes, and the impossibility of the situation. There's so many lessons to be learned. And I wrote down in my Bible there, in John chapter 6, feed the starving and face the storms. As soon as you get involved in doing the will of God and propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, you're going to face the storms of life. You're not going to have any storms like the storms that you're going to have when you get in the perfect will of God.
Amen.
And this old nonsense that, brother, when you're in the perfect will of God, that everything is smooth, man, and you're riding on a sea of glass, and everything's perfect in the blessings of God, and the devil can't touch you, is a doctrine that comes straight out of hell.
That's right.
Because all the incidents in the Bible where they engaged in the perfect will of God for the propagation of the gospel brought tremendous persecution and troubles and trials. And this is what we're going to face even more in the days ahead. You pick up the paper and you read big headlines that 20 million people dying with AIDS by the year 2000, I thought that was generous because a report that I heard on that conference they had in Atlanta several weeks ago was that it was 1993 that they expected 20 million people to be dying of AIDS. And sodomites marching in their gay pride parades, then a bunch of coconut Christians out there marching against them. And you can take that for whatever you want to, but that's not my cup of tea. And, you know, I think we have a resource of prayer, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, but we are not going to stop the judgment of God.
That's right. Amen.
And I don't care how right these disciples with, brother, were with God, they didn't stop the storm. They went through it, but they didn't stop it. And if God decides to judge this nation, I'm going to tell you, no scientist, no doctor, no medical cure, no moral majority, no protest, or anybody else is going to stop the judgment
Amen.
Of God.
Right. Amen.
How in the world, we ever get the idea that we're going to do anything? You're going to stop the prophetic word of Almighty God? Brother, I mean, God said this thing is getting worse and worse, and you can look for it to get worse.
Amen.
You might as well get your surfboard and try to stop the tide. You talk about an exercise in futility. I'm not going to waste my strength. I'm not going to waste my effort and my time and my mental capacity. Brother, I tell you, we are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ
Amen.
To a lost and dying world. I protest Washington, D.C. I don't give a flip what they do up there. Like Brother Jack Wood said, who cares?
Yeah.
Missionary come back from the field, and he said, brother, what are you doing back there? He said, man, he said, the communists are taking over. He said, you been to Washington lately? The communists are taking over down there. We're going to face some storms. Just like these disciples. You feed the multitudes and you'll face the storms. Now let me share some things with you about storms. In a storm, the wind is contrary. And every Christian, at different phases of your life, you're going to go through different size storms. And they're all to build your maturity and your experience. In your Christian life. And you're going to face them. But in a storm, the wind is contrary. Wind in the Bible is typical of several things, but wind is really typical of current public opinion. He talks about those that are blown about by every wind of doctrine. That's every little idea that, you know, every time a breeze comes through, brother, there's a new idea. You know, there's a new doctrine. There's a new religion, you know. And so they're just current public opinions that just breeze through and pass on. And as soon as they're gone, another fad comes or another philosophy comes. So you're going to face them. the common philosophies of men, the latest fads, wind is contrary in a storm. And when you're in a storm, brother, you're not going to be, you're not going to be going along with everybody else. You're going to be facing the contrary winds. I wrote down, I was on the plane yesterday and coming over here, and I'd heard on the news last night, Jim and Tammy have really provided me a lot of amusement. I haven't needed to go to a comedy picture show for the last 6 months. Jim and Tammy just provided me all I've needed. But their latest deal was, you know, because everybody in interviews them always nails them with their extravagant lifestyle. Well, his latest answer was this. And I mean, he had to scratch deep to get it. And his latest answer was, this is our way of obeying God's command to be prosperous. And I thought, brother, of all ignorance. So I decided I'm going to write me a little track or a pamphlet or a book or something. Depends on how it expands and amplifies. The title, Things You Should Never Say and Do or You Might Be Arrested for Indecent Exposure of Ignorance. And I'm going to put of ignorance in small letters because I want all the rest of them to get their attention. Or might call it silly sayings and stupid statements. Number one, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. Number two, don't talk about anybody's religion. His is just as good as yours. Number three, everybody has a right to believe what he wants to. Really? What if he likes to believe about killing everybody that's got brown hair? Or no hair. Here's another one. Number four. Every Christian should be healthy and wealthy in order to be a good testimony for God. Number five. If you give enough to God, you'll get rich. Well, I tell you, you could probably just go on and on, but they're really some silly stuff. Now, those are really, I mean, current public opinions. Boy, don't say anything about anybody's religion, but brother, when you stand for God and you're in a storm, you're going to be contrary to all those public opinions and philosophies of men. And the disciples were against the winds, were against them. And number two, in a storm, the waves are constant. They just come one after the other. They never cease. Go down to the seashore and watch them. Brother, you can stand there all day long, and as soon as one hits, there comes another. And I mean, it's just wave after wave. The songwriter had it right, didn't he? When sorrows like sea billows roll. Boy, they just come one after the other, and you think, God, they'll never stop. But in a storm, the waves are constantly. I mean, they just hit you one after the other. It's like getting in the ring with a professional boxer. I mean, it just seems like he whacks you every punch. You just can't block any of them. The waves are constant. And then thirdly, the way is cloudy. In Paul's storm that he mentions in Acts 27, it said, no sun, which is a picture of warmth and light. No stars, which is what they use for navigation, their direction. In a storm, nothing seems to be light. Nothing, you lose all your sense of direction in a storm. Stars are clouded over, brother. You don't know what's north or south or, you know, all your navigational, aids are gone. You're just tossed. The way is cloudy. And in a storm, the work is continual. I mean, you can't stop. There's no rest in a storm on the sea. You've either got to take up anchors, you've got to loose the rudder, hoist the mainsail and all these terms and everything. But it's a lot of work, especially in a storm. And it's just continual. You can't stop. You stop working in a storm and you'll sink. You've got to constantly work with the sails and everything else that's associated with it. And also in a storm, the weight is critical. In Paul's storm in Acts 27, they begin to lighten the ship. They throw off the wheat and the other things. And that reminds me of Hebrews 12, where we're cautioned to lay aside every weight. I thought sometimes, you know, with the things that are persecutions that are coming on Christians, and I think they're going to get worse and worse. And what if we do have to flee? What if we do have to hide? What if we had to flee to the mountains or caves or what have you? I sometimes look at myself and say, man, how am I going to make it? I mean, I couldn't even jog around the block, man. What are you going to do with these, you know, arthritic knees and messed up ankles and overloaded midsections and, you know, all these various things. You know, what are you? Weight is critical. And I tell you one thing, brethren and sisters, in these days that we're facing, we can't afford spiritually these secular weights that are weighting us down. You know, a lot of people say, well, I couldn't go to the mission field. What about my house, you know, and what about my car? Hey, what are you going to worry about your house if you got, you know, if you got 1,000 sodomites fixing to burn it down and burn you to the stake? That house is not going to be foremost in your mind. You're going to be running for your life. We better lay aside the weights. The weight is critical in a storm. And number six, the watch is cautious. You just have to constantly watch. Watch for this, watch for that, the slightest opening or the slightest break in the clouds where you can get some bearings. But you've got to watch. And here they were, what? In the fourth watch of the night, midst of the storm, somebody had their eye peeled, you know, a piece of land, an island, or another boat, or some kind of help. I mean, they're looking. And I think they're particularly looking for Jesus. And when he came, they didn't even recognize him. But you know what amazes me? While they were out there toiling, Jesus was in a mountain praying, and they were in the midst of the sea, whatever distance those furlongs were, 2 or 3 miles. But Mark 6:48 says, he saw them.
Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord.
You may think he's gone, but he sees everything that's happening in a storm.
Yes, amen.
He's watching all of these toils. He knows all these fears. He knows all these apprehensions. He sees all these contrary winds and waves. He knows every thought of our heart and our mind. He saw them. And in the midst of the storm, he sees us. A lot of times we don't understand that, but he does. I want to close in sharing a few things with you further about storms. But whatever the storm may be, it cannot hinder the will of God. When Jesus said to those disciples, you get into that boat and you go to the other side, that is the word of Almighty God. And storms, winds, waves, philosophies, ideas, persecutions, temptations, regardless of what happens in between, they are going to the other side.
That's right. Amen.
It doesn't matter what happens in the days ahead or has happened in the days past, we are going to the other side.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're to God, brother.
We're going
to
make it.
We're headed to the other side, Dale.
Amen.
Yes, sir. They cannot stop the purpose of God.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus says, hallelujah. Go to the other side, you're going to the other side. Whatever's in between. Secondly, the storms cannot hide the windows of God. There in Mark 6:48 and 49, he saw them. And in verse 49, they saw him. But when they saw him walking upon the sea. Now, I tell you, I don't know about you, Lyndall, but that's a great comfort to me. He saw them and they saw him. It doesn't make any difference what you're in. Listen, they can throw you in the lion's den like Daniel. They can throw you in the furnace fire like the three Hebrew children. They can do you like they did Jeremiah and put you in a slime pit up to your nose. Or they can do whatever they do. But, Bella, they can't hide the face of God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I heard this story of this man and his young son. He's about 8 years old. And his wife and the little boy's mother died. And they had gone to the funeral, and they had no other children but this little boy. And they had gone to the funeral, and they had come home that night, and they were getting ready for the bed. And the little boy asked his dad, he said, "Dad, can I sleep with you tonight?" And he said, "Sure." He said, "Come on." So they got into bed and turned out the light and everything, and Dad was laying there, and he heard his little boy move, and the little boy said, "Daddy?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm here." He said, "I just wanted to ask you, is your face toward me?" They were in the dark. And you know, I sometimes wonder if we just wonder, God, is your face toward me? Yes, it is. The psalmist tells us he will guide us with his eye. His face is toward us. And you can't hide the face of God, whatever kind of storm you're in. I'll tell you something else. Storms cannot hush the word of God. I mean, these waves could have been pounding, that wind could have been roaring, and I've listened to a few hurricanes and tornadoes in my life and heard that sound, it's particularly with a tornado. I mean, it's just absolutely deafening. And Jesus comes by and says what? "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." All the noise of the wind, brother, you cannot hush the word of God. I don't care what's going on, all the noise, all the clamor of the world and everything else is beating around you, you can still hear the voice of God. And what does he say to his disciples? Come. What did he say to Peter? "Oh, thou of little faith." Why? Why did you doubt? Let me tell you something else about storms. They cannot halt our walk with God. They can't hush the word of God, and they cannot halt our walk with God. You know, it wasn't these winds or these waves that halted Peter's walk on that water.
Amen.
It was his fear. That didn't stop his walk. He walked on the water.
Amen.
In the waves and in the winds and in the storm. The only thing that stopped his walk with God was his own fear. But the storm can't halt your walk with God. You know, people say, "Well, preacher, you know, I'm going through this and I'm going through that and I'm going this and that and other happened, you know, and I'm just finding it really hard to walk with the Lord." Well, that's not true. That's just an excuse. Storms cannot halt your walk with God. Let me tell you something else. Storms cannot hurt our worship of God. Make a difference what kind of storm. You can still worship God. Look at there. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 27. This is the record of Paul's storm in the midst of the Mediterranean Ocean. In Acts chapter 27, in verse 35, Paul had told them, you know, that this is the 14th day that you've continued fasting. Take something to eat. There's not going to be a hair fall from the head of any of you. In verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all." Bunch of heathen, his own captors, his own persecutors, people that were leading him to his own imprisonment. In the face of not only the storm, but the enemy as well, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Brother, it makes no difference what we're going through. I mean, whether we're facing adverse circumstances as far as the government is concerned or riots of the sodomites or whatever it may be, and give thanks to God in the presence of them all. It cannot hurt your worship of God. In all things, give thanks. Give thanks. And in closing, storms cannot hold down the witness of God.
Amen.
Look at verse 25 of Acts 27. In the midst of the storm, Paul stood up and said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me."
Amen. Amen.
I was eating lunch with a pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio. Dr. Charles Keene was in this big restaurant. He's got a big church, and he's a very dignified kind of a guy. And he just stood up at the table. And folks were sitting at tables all around. So there's probably 150 people there, noon meal. And he said, "Folks," he said, "I just wanted to say that I love God and I believe God." He just sat down. We gave thanks and ate our lunch. Boy, everybody looked. That's all he said. "I just wanted to say that I love God and I believe God." Just sit down. I thought to myself, well, amen.
Me too.
Oh, crazy Jack Garner when we was up there in school, you know, up there in Dallas one time. I went to visit with him in the hospital. We come out of the hospital and we had to get a sandwich. And so we went to this little old cafe there by the hospital in Dallas. And man, it was just packed with nurses and everybody trying to grab a bite real quick. And we walked in to go through this little line. We walked in the door and Jack started singing, top of his voice, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Boy, I'm to that. Talk about quiet. Man, we ate in peace. I'll tell you what, it doesn't make any difference where you are. Listen, the storms cannot hold down
Amen.
Our witness of God. And there in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, they came to the ship. He had said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" They were coming to the ship. The wind ceased. In verse 33, "And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God."
Amen.
And it doesn't make any difference what storms we go through and you know, what happens and whether we're in financial difficulties or recessions or depressions or whatever it may be. It cannot hold down the witness of God. Oh, we think, we're living in a day with more financial resources at the disposal of Christians than any generation that's ever lived. The New Testament Christians, those that lived within the first 100 years after the death of Christ, were the most poverty-stricken group of Christians probably that the world has ever known. The history of the church. They had far, far less than many of us dream of. And yet in their day, they preached the word of God to every creature under heaven. Brother, I tell you, the lack of resources or the storms or whatever, that's not going to hold down the witness of God. The witness of God will go forth in the storms of life. And I tell you, that's the thing that encourages me. Whether we're faced with this tremendous depression because of the expense of some malady or disease like AIDS or whatever it may be, or political and revolutionary upheaval and whatever, you know, whatever comes along, that cannot stop the witness of God.
Amen.
And there's no doubt when we feed the multitudes, we'll face the storm.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you'll take the words that we've shared from our heart. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to your people through thy word. Encourage us, Lord, in the storms of life and whatever we may come upon, that we'll be willing to follow you, dedicate ourselves to you, and be obedient unto you. And be like those servants of old that Mary spoke to and said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And Lord, if you've commanded us to go to the other side or some other field or some foreign land, all the storms that are in the way, we're going to be where you want us to be, regardless of what comes to pass in between. Lord, we thank you for the promise of God that we're going to the other side. I pray that you'll bless your people. Continue in the service this morning. Move and thrill our hearts and challenge us to do the perfect will of God and help us to be obedient to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.